named him Brian and gave him the middle name David. More interestingly, however, another Brian David was born that very same day in the very same hospital and was placed in a crib in the very same nursery unit, reportedly in the very next crib over, though I might be making that one up. Thus, frequently throughout my childhood, when I was helping to turn my father's hair a whiter shade of gray, and adding perhaps several bags to my mother's tiring eyes, my parents would outwardly wonder if they took home the right Brian David. And to own the truth, I frequently have wondered the same. Would the right Brian, the right son, have been a little bit less quick-tempered? Would he have been a more loving teenage brother? Would he have even found his way into the business world like the rest of my family has already? By the way, if you know any Brian Davids working in the finance district, you should probably notify my parents. Speaking of parents, I randomly find myself wondering what the other Brian's parents were like. How his family was oriented. Were they and are they a loving family? Just what would have happened if we went home with the opposite parents? Would I be here today in this pulpit? Or would he? Would neither of us? Would I be busy on Wall Street playing video games in the parents' basement? Or even on a street somewhere looking for directions to our brother's place? Just what would have happened? How would have things sorted themselves out if we went home with different families? Have you ever thought about that in relation to you and yours and your other? What would have happened if you had different parents? I imagine it's probably hard for us, for many of us, to imagine being raised by another. That no matter the flaws, the fights, all the things that have gotten in the way of love over the past years, we still nonetheless wouldn't trade in our familial connections for anything else. And yet, I know the minority of people, as I'm sure you do as well, who would jump at the chance to barter one brother for another, one mother for another, one father for another. That for as many families who sat around the table just some days ago at Thanksgiving and enjoyed a joyful solstice, there was perhaps a fraction of those that went to a table of anger, regret, and pain, and even some that didn't even have a table to go to at all. So it was during my particularly cheerful time spent with my family this past week that I truly began to wrestle and understand, I think, the merits of true thanksgiving. That I should be, and I am, if I haven't told you enough, supremely thankful for the luck that floated around haphazardly and descended upon my coming into existence. For that's what it was. Luck. A random, undetermined stroke of undeserved fortune. It's not as if I did some spectacular flip in the womb of creation that somehow something I did merited that I could fall into the graces of an amazing family. I did nothing at all to inherit the awesome parents and the loving and giving extended family that has brought me to this place and time. I had never earned. I did nothing before I was born to earn the silver spoon that fed me. Just like those halfway around the globe who are given a rifle at such a young age never deserved their cruel fate. It's all, as I gaze around the world, writes, some people are born on third base and go through life thinking they hit a triple. Some people are born on third base and think they hit the triple to get themselves there. How many of us are guilty of that charge? How many of us suffer from the fallacy of entitlement? How many of us have built ourselves up and our whole appearance on an air of illusion, pretending that we did something to earn the families, the money, the geography, the situation that we came into? How many of us also ignore the equality that is in our other when we only choose to recognize everyone else who stands with us on third base? Don't for a minute think that this has nothing to do with our religion either. It extends beyond families and has everything to do with religion. For unless you are deaf or blind, if you've been around Christianity and other faiths long enough, I am sure at least once you've been exposed to the ugliness of religion's often territorial and entitled natures. Surely at one point you've seen good men and good women lose their dignified sensibilities as they encounter someone else from an opposing faith. It might have been subtle, but it's usually written on their face. What appeared to be listening to what the other had to say was probably just hearing. What appeared to be a surprised interest, was probably just, they're way off base, just judgment and scoff. How many of us have been those good men and women at times, standing on our third base, looking down our noses at those who are on first and second, or still struggling to get out of the spirituals batter's box? What's so amazing and yet so often unnoticed is that so many of our proud and pious faiths are much like the families that we were born into. A random conclusion, reached after falling donkey backwards. No one laughed at that. Reach after falling donkey backwards into a particular situation and circumstance, or as philosopher John Hick likes to point out, a specific geography that inundated such. If you've been to Theology on Tap, you've heard this ad nauseum from me, so I'm sorry. But John Hick believes that roughly 98% of people's faiths worldwide are merely determined by the region that they were born into. In other words, if you were born into Israel, chances are you'd be a Jew. If you were born into China, chances are you'd be Buddhist. If you were born into Iran, probably, most likely, you will be Muslim. Or to make a previous connection, if the two Brian Davids from 1981 switched families, and I, for the sake of argument, was instead raised by an Israeli family instead of a Christian one, what would be the chances that I'd be here in this pulpit preaching this message? Now, obviously, we all know people who have come to faith different than that which was their genesis. Perhaps some of you here are such an example. You were born and raised Jewish, and yet here you are today, Christian. Sure, there are examples. But by and large, I do believe that most of us could agree that Hick's point is a valid one, even if his 98% seems a bit exaggerated. For if you were to be born, once more with this example, into Afghanistan, I'm not thinking it's too far of an assumption to assume that you wouldn't be out It's questions like these that lead me to think that it is prosperous to our journey of faith to at least consider them, the proponents, and what they have to say about pluralism. Pluralism is not toleration, nor is it being indifferent. Pluralism holds that you actually respect the viewpoints of someone else. That when you look at another's faith, you can actually think to yourself that they hold an equally valid viewpoint in understanding the revelation of God. Pluralism, in a way, tries to answer the question that surrounds the natives or the hypothetical Brian David from 1981, if he was born in a household that wasn't Christian. It suggests that God is bigger than the situation, that God is bigger than the circumstance, that God is bigger than the geography that we found ourselves in. It suggests that God's love, that God's revelation, that God's name and identity could still be revealed to you because God is God. Have we forgotten that? God being God is capable of exceeding any limitation that we have attributed to God. If you can't follow that, if it's a struggle to hear in a Christian church that God could somehow be acting as a source of revelation for those outside of this ministry, I ask you and I plead with you to read your own scripture. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3 offers an extraordinary passage through a dialogue that God is having with Moses. In this dialogue, God declares, and I read, "I, God, appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." God, in this passage, admits to altering God's appearance so that the patriarch Abraham and the descending tribes could understand that it was God. If you actually do the research, the academic research, the title God Almighty is just a translation of a previous divinity called El Shaddai. While the title the Lord more commonly translates to the then common God divinity, Yahweh, in one passage, you have two God names being referenced. And what God is saying through this passage is that God appeared to others who couldn't recognize him as Yahweh. He appeared as El Shaddai so that they nonetheless could be a part of revelation. Even in Scripture, then, it is affirmed that God can appear as several manifestations to different people across the span of time and geography. God is not limited. God is not limited. But one doesn't even have to perform those academic hurdles that I just confused you with, probably. All you have to do is read the Old Testament lesson that Matthew read for us this morning. Isaiah 56 declares, "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, do not let the foreigner say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." For all peoples. For all peoples. Isaiah 56. You might think that I'm crazy. You might think that when I lost my hair, I've lost my mind. I assure you that I do know today is the first Sunday of Advent, and that it's meant to be a Christian celebration of the expectance of Jesus' coming into the world. And I am not out to tell you this morning that you might as well just be in a synagogue or a mosque, for we're all doing the same thing, neither message any different. I am not saying that. Nor am I here this morning declaring that Christianity holds for me no greater meaning than any of the other world religions. I am not saying that either. For I am extremely proud to say that I, like all of you, are ministers to the Christian faith. You might not think that, but you are ministers. I am no better than you. Matt's no better than you. Cindy's no better than you. We should all be proud of the Christianity that the Jew, Yeshua, Jesus, handed down to us. I am also then, because of this, at liberty to sing of my blessing that I was indeed born into a Christian house, which then became the situation and the circumstance from which I gained my internal compass to end up here this morning. I am indeed a follower and an advocate of this faith, for it is indeed the most beautiful faith, a faith that provides such a humanistic hope, that it is virtually unparalleled in any other tradition I have rigorously encountered. And to that, I personally whisper amen. And yet, knowing all that, my heart nonetheless is filled with this message to you this morning. A message of a desire for a greater ecumenical dialogue to be established, for a better worldwide discussion and admiration for pluralism, such that we could acknowledge that indeed God is bigger than the circumstance, situation, or geography that you were born randomly into. That God is indeed so big that God is beyond any such limitation that would preclude revelation from existing on even the most remote or strangest of places. God is so big that God can appear even when the biblical account does not. I am here this morning to say that there is so much to be learned and gained from our religious other. Are we so arrogant to assume they can offer us nothing about God? Everyone else, just like you and I, came into our situation with an element of luck at play. Is it really so hard to imagine that? What would life be if you ended up and were born halfway around the globe into a civil war in Nigeria? Versus our present situation and where we were born. No one here has made it to home base yet. For to make it to home, that's at death when we truly encounter God and see face to face our Maker. All of us stand on third base, and not with any merit more than our other. None of us deserved it, but we are all there as equals. So let us then all this morning go back to the table of thanksgiving, the global and ethereal everlasting table of thanksgiving. Let us come together as one, respecting each other for the experience of revelation that each of us brings, which was made possible by the random roll of the dice that we were each spawned into. Beyond the text of the sermon, I implore you this Christmas season, when you're celebrating Jesus, your Savior, to also look for God in your other. God is around for all of us to see at every turn, at every corner. God is not limited to the Presbyterian Church of Chestnut Hill. God is not just at the corner of Germantown Ave. God is not just in a Presbyterian house of Christian worship. God